when I asked people to make videos, I just thought they'd be kind of, you know, just sparse, get it done. And I'm amazed just how creative people could be. I encourage you guys to make one-minute videos as well. And we're going to hang them on our website. We're going to email them around and stuff like that. They do not have to be that creative. They don't have to be that artistic. But we just want to get your stories in one-minute increments because there are so many fabulous, good stories to tell. So go ahead and do that and get them to me. And we're going to have a lot of fun with this. We're going to have an extended time of healing prayer shortly. But I wanted to just say a few words about how stuff like healing prayer fits into the gospel truth as Jesus tells it. We've been thinking about how to express the good news, and one important thing to note is that you can't express the good news with words only. I think that's what the Bible teaches me. If you want to express the gospel, words alone are not enough. Another way I think about it is Christianity is actually based on miracles. It's not really based on words, it's based on miracles. Think of creation. That was a big miracle. That's something that our whole faith is based on. Or a little more immediately, resurrection, the resurrection of Christ. If there was not a miracle of resurrection, then we're all idiots who follow him. All of our faith is based on that miracle. But more than that, there are a lot of miracles in the gospel stories. And when you read through the gospel stories, you read the Bible, you have to ask yourself, what's the point? I mean, why is this story told with miracles? As I have been a minister of the gospel, more or less full-time for, I don't know, 15 or 20 years, depending on how you count, I've had the good fortune of seeing how useful supernatural stuff, stuff that you might call miracles, is for the spreading of the kingdom. And we tell stories about this every once in a while. Some of my favorite stories include, you remember the one about the trip to Cuba that we took, and we went to this pueblo in the middle of nowhere and prayed for this woman who was dying of hepatitis. Her skin had turned yellow. The whites of her eyes were yellow. Do you guys remember this story? I'm sure I've told it before in church. You don't really listen to my stories, do you? Just nobody pays attention. Robin was with me, and she's the one that suggested, I think, that we pray for the woman. So we prayed for her a few minutes. Her doctors had sent her home. There was no more hope for her. She just was there waiting to die. Her liver had failed. She bowed her head to pray, and when she lifted her head after the prayer and looked at us, the whites of her eyes were white again. They were no longer yellow. We couldn't tell if her skin had changed, but we figured, wow, it seems like God is doing something. I went back a year later to confirm the story, and it turned out she was completely healed from her end-stage liver disease, and everybody in that pueblo heard about it. And there went from being like one house with a believer in it to a whole church in that little pueblo, all because of this miracle of healing. That's a pretty good story, yeah? Give God some snaps for that. That's all right. We like that story. There's lots of stories of deliverance in the gospel. Jesus casting demons out of someone. One story I like is about a friend of mine named Kathy, who was hanging around the church. She had come out of a pretty stringent Buddhist background. She loved Jesus. You know, she was really getting into him, but she couldn't quite get to that point of belief and trusting. She couldn't call herself a Christian. Then one night I got a phone call. It was about 3 a.m. And she had wandered into an all-night prayer meeting that our church was having. And she started freaking out and speaking in strange voices. She was in this meeting, so I got a phone call. Jordan, could you come? We think Satan is speaking through Kathy. That was the phone call. It wasn't actually Satan, but there was some demon involved. So I went over there, walked in, and we prayed for Kathy for a few seconds. I had to pray twice, actually. And everybody in the room felt this thing leave because it knocked us backwards. This evil presence left her, just released her. And she opened her eyes when it happened, looked at me, and the first words out of her mouth were, "Jesus is Lord." Because getting relieved of the evil spirit cleared the way for her to believe and to trust God. That's a pretty good story, right? Yeah, and I've got to see this little few snaps. There you go. A few weeks ago, I was in Bangladesh, and I was teaching at this school for new disciples, I guess it was. and some tribal people had come down from the hills into this city called Chittagong, including a few teenage girls who did not believe, but they just heard that life could be better, that there was a better God than the gods they were serving in their village. So they showed up, and I taught a little bit on deliverance. We prayed for some miracles of the sort that I'm talking about. And this little girl did not receive a miracle, but after it was all over, she stayed after, and she approached me to talk with me, which in Bangladesh, particularly among tribal people, is pretty rare, because women don't talk to men, and young girls don't talk to men as a rule. But she stayed after, and she walked up to me, and she said, "For the first time in my life, I'm not afraid. The God that you talk about is powerful, and I don't have to worry about the witch doctor killing me with a curse." She was a new believer. That's sort of how she came to Jesus. This stuff counts. Supernatural stuff is really useful in the spreading of the good news. Right? It convinces them that things can change. It's useful to spread the good news. But is it really important? You know, is it really essential? Do you have to see supernatural stuff like that in order to really understand the gospel message? What do you think? What do you think? Well, when I read Jesus' version of the gospel, the way he did it, I get the feeling that actually, yeah, you know, the supernatural stuff is pretty key. If it was key to him and key to his disciples, maybe it should be key to us. I mean, Jesus did a lot of miracles. You have to ask why. What were they for? And you might think that he did a lot of miracles in order to illustrate his teachings. He would give a sermon, and then he would do a miracle, and when the miracle worked, then you would have to believe his sermon, right? So the miracles illustrated the sermon. But actually, when you read the gospel stories, sometimes it's reversed. Sometimes he did a miracle, and then he would give a teaching in order to justify and explain the miracle. The miracles came first. Here's an example. It's on the back of your program from Luke chapter 13. Really cool healing story. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. So a demon had gotten involved, held onto her body in a certain way, and it crippled her. Demons can do that sometimes. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. So we would call this like severe scoliosis. So we would call her a humpback or something like that. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." In other words, the Sabbath, that's for church, not healing. That was sort of their religious attitude of the day. They were stricter than strict, a little over the top. And they just didn't understand that the Lord's day was so that the Lord could do cool stuff for people. The Lord answered him, though. Jesus answered him and said, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? I mean, don't you feed people? Don't you feed even your animals on the Sabbath? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath from what bound her?" They had become so religious that they had no place for kindness in their life. And so Jesus gives the sermon to explain why he does miracles. In other words, to express God's kindness. And God's kindness is kind of the heart of the gospel, isn't it? The miracles and the teaching serve one another in Jesus' ministry. The best way to think about Jesus' ministry is to say that both the teachings and the supernatural power, the miracles, were each part of the message. They were each part of the content. Because the power shows that God is present, that God is showing up. And God's willingness to be present, God's willingness to show up now, that's actually the very heart of the gospel message. We've been talking about that for several weeks now. That's how the gospel was introduced to us. It all has to do with God showing up now. When John the Baptist introduced the gospel, he talked about this thing called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the dousing of the Holy Spirit. He said that this guy Jesus was going to come and he was going to douse us with the Holy Spirit. In other words, make God present upon us, which was a unique thing. And the Jewish people of the day would have found it curious. Jesus himself in the Christmas prophecies is called Emmanuel. Anybody know what Emmanuel means? God with us. In other words, God showing up, God present. That's the very heart of the gospel message. The foundational idea of the entire gospel, of all the good news, is this. God's not angry. He's not standoffish and judgmental. Instead, he's going to show up right now, no matter where you're at. That's why it's good news. Because it doesn't matter where you are. It matters where God is, and God is with you. And that is good news. That's what makes it good news. He's present often in the form of the Holy Spirit. When God shows up to do miracles, that's a stellar way to communicate his heart to be with you. Miracles show that God is present. And to the degree that they do good things for us, they heal us from sickness or they drive out evil spirits, well, that shows that God is kind and compassionate too, which is great news. Now, God doesn't show up in total in life. Like, we don't see him here like we're going to see him in heaven someday, right? And that's because God wants to preserve in our lives an exercise of trust. If he were entirely obvious all the time, then we wouldn't have to work to trust him. He wants us to learn to trust him even when he's not obvious. That couldn't happen unless we had to strain at least a little bit, unless we had to work to overcome. So he doesn't want to be totally here, face to face, but neither does God want to be absent. So we get a life that's, someone once called, already and not yet. We get him, but not as much as we will get him later. We get to walk with him, even if we don't get to behold him fully, and that's the nature of Christian living in the world. But in that context, supernatural things, miracles, often speak louder than words, because the supernatural manifestations, the miracles, the healings, the deliverances, they complete the gospel message. John the Baptist say, hey, this guy is coming. He's going to put the very presence of God upon you. Jesus shows up and he says, I'm God with you. And then something happens to actually demonstrate it. It completes the idea. It completes the message. God is not absent. He is not angry, judgmental, and standoffish. And he wants you to understand that whatever your mistakes are, whatever your bad attitude is, you know, he's not holding it against you. It's your choice what you want to do with it. So the gospel is not just a powerful message. Power is actually part of the message. I think that's the way Jesus thought of it anyway. Jesus confirms this idea by ordering his followers, and that includes us, to perform exactly the sort of supernatural things that he did. Every time, every major instance anyway, in which Jesus told his people to preach the gospel, he also told them to perform supernatural feats. Go out, preach the message, and also heal the sick. Throw out demons. As if preaching really couldn't be done unless you also perform miracles. Here's an example on the back of your program from Matthew 10. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, not just the 12, there were about 70 of them. And it's the first time he sent them out by themselves without him. And these are the instructions he gave them. He said, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, God's not far off, he's right here. That was the essential message that Jesus wanted to get across. And then he says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Don't take along any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Don't take along any money. Take no bag for your journey, no luggage. Don't take an extra tunic, no extra clothes or a sandal or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. In other words, when you go out to preach my message, I want you to rely entirely on supernatural provision. I want you to do miracles, and I want you to trust that God's going to provide for your physical needs supernaturally. It was entirely about supernatural power. The message did not go forward unless supernatural things were happening. And these were the orders that Jesus gave to his people, which makes me feel a little bit challenged. I mean, is that the way we live? Is supernatural power part of my gospel living? Is it part of my gospel marriage, my gospel message? I have a gospel marriage. full of Jesus and love. Yeah. But that's not what we're talking about this morning. Is my gospel message full of power? When I read the Bible, that's the question that I ask myself. One more scripture. It's not in your programs. This is sort of Jesus' last words in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 16, verses 15 through 20. Jesus giving some final instructions to his people. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And these signs shall accompany those who believe." Who? Those who believe. I think that means us. Those of us who believe in God. "In my name they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands." For a lot of you, that sounds like the biggest miracle, right? Picking up a snake. "And when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people and they will get well." This is sort of how Jesus is describing what life for believers will be like. He describes a variety of supernatural things there. You got, go back. You got demonic deliverance. You got the gift of tongues, something we see a lot at our Holy Spirit retreats. They will pick up snakes with their hands. In other words, you won't have to fear poison bites. You can drink poison. It won't hurt you. You get healing. A whole spectrum of supernatural things that could characterize your life as a Christian, right? I think he's saying not all of you, perhaps, will heal people, but in every believer's life, there'll be some kind of supernatural thing happening. It should be normal for us to look around and see supernatural things from time to time. If we don't, then our message about God's presence being with us gets compromised a little bit. We don't know exactly what it will look like. It can be very, very creative, but something interesting, something supernatural will be going on for us. The disciples that Jesus was speaking to in Mark chapter 16, they went out and they followed his instructions. They preached that God was with us and they did a lot of miracles, and we get a lot of those stories like in the book of Acts. We get a lot of those stories throughout Christian history. The Christian church has never been without plenty of miracle stories. And some of the great ministers took Jesus at his word to the point that they actually de-emphasized stuff like sermons in order to emphasize stuff like miracle ministry, including the Apostle Paul. You guys know Paul. He's probably the greatest missionary of all time. And he wrote this to the Corinthian church: "My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." Paul wanted to make clear to them that really the verbal communication of the message was not as important as the experience of God's presence. He actually de-emphasized sermons. He actually de-emphasized his teaching. He de-emphasized his explanations in order that they not get in the way of people participating in the supernatural presence of God. Why? Because when you participate in the supernatural presence of God, then there's no mediation. It's you and God. And you understand that God is for you in an immediate, present, affectionate way. He wanted that to be the core of their faith, the core of their religious experience. One way to sum up the gospel is to say that it is an introduction to God's presence. Again, in this life, God doesn't show up in total, right? It's not like it's going to be in heaven where we get to behold him face to face, but neither does God want to be absent. We get to walk with him. We get to work with him. We get to flow in the power of his Spirit. We get to enjoy his presence a good deal, even if we don't behold him fully. So you could describe that as having an introductory dose of God. And that's a fair way to describe the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the good news? What is the message that I preach as a Christian leader? Well, what I do is say, God is present, let me make an introduction. You might not know him fully yet. You don't know him as fully as you will in the future. But you can have one heck of an introduction to him. If you're sick, God's presence can bring you life, can bring you healing. I mean, what is the presence of God like? In God's presence, we have life. So sometimes we see people get physically healed when they get an introduction to God. In God's presence, we have freedom. So often in the church, when we pray for people, we see them freed from demons. In God's presence, we have full understanding of things. And so often when we get into God's presence as a church, he reveals things prophetically. He speaks to us things that we would have no business knowing without him. That's the way it works. It's a taste of larger things to come. And it whets the appetite. When God does a miracle for you, it whets your appetite. It stokes your desire for heaven, your desire for more of him. So you will be willing to do the hard work of trust in this life. And the hard work of trust, learning to trust God and to walk with him. That in itself is a healing process. That in itself will develop you as a person. So, to conclude, here's my summary statement of the good news so far. We've been studying this for a few weeks. Here's how I would sum up what we've studied so far. At the beginning, we talked about John the Baptist's promise of God's coming. And then we talked about how Jesus introduces the gospel to people. He never says, here's my message, agree with me. He says, here's my message, check it out, follow me. In other words, you can figure it out as you go, which is a nice sort of invitation. We talked about Jesus as Savior. Accepting Jesus as Savior means being interested in letting God be God and understanding the unique sort of Savior that we've gotten, one who's humble, kind, and gentle. And then Jesus' message was predicated on power, that the gospel is an experience of God's supernatural power. So here's how I would sum it up, something like this. Hey, everyone, good news. God isn't angry. He's not judgmental and standoffish. In fact, he's willing to show up. And in his presence, you can find supernatural, beyond natural, power for impossible changes in your life. If you're interested, come and check it out for yourself. God will show up to show that he's humble, gracious, and attentive so that you'll feel safe enough to accept that he's actually God and that he can be your God. That's one take on it. What do you think? The good gospel? All right, so far? So for the rest of our time together, we are going to preach the gospel, which means we're going to try and heal the sick and do miracles for people. That's what we're going to try and do today. So can I have the prayer ministry team come forward, please?